I'm going to jump right into the message this morning because I want to, there's going to be some time after the message for you to write or even share if you'd like. We'll have the microphone if you'd like to share, but I want you to be thinking either now or at the end of the message about a time when God met you in your weakness, in your brokenness, or in your need. A time God met you in your weakness, in your brokenness, in your need. We're going to have a chance to talk a little bit about that or share a little bit about that at the end of the message this morning. But let's read our scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writes, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Surely we do not need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you, do we? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter of Christ, prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our competence is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone tablets, came in glory so that the people of Israel could not even gaze on Moses' face because of the glory of his face, a glory now set aside, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit come in glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, much more does the ministry of justification abound in glory. Indeed, what once had glory has lost its glory because of the greater glory. For if what was set aside came through glory, much more has the permanent come in glory. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this morning I want to take two images that Paul uses in this text, and I want to talk about each of them and then bring them together and then again give space if you would like to share one of your stories. And the first image I want to talk about this morning is the image of living letters. Another way of saying this is Paul basically says the proof is in the people. Because Paul has spoken boldly to the Corinthians. We talked about this last week. We even see it in 1 Corinthians that Paul says speaks some hard truths to the Corinthians. And then there might have even been a letter that we don't have that Paul wrote to them that's called the letter of tears, that brought tears to their eyes because it was so bold of what Paul said to them. And of course, as you can imagine, people don't always like to hear this. And so there are some people in the Corinthian community that were like, well, who's this Paul guy? Why should we listen to him? And Paul begins this text saying, "Surely we do not need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you, do we?" Because this is what a lot of times ministers or prophets or people who would travel from city to city would do. They would bring letters of recommendation saying, okay, this is from someone important. This is why you should listen to me. Kind of like we have references for our job, and this was just a normal thing. There was nothing wrong about this, but Paul says to the Corinthians, surely I don't need this with you, because you know me. He says to them, I don't need to prove my anointing. I don't need to prove my ministry to you. You are the letter of recommendation of my ministry. He says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you are a letter of Christ, prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. He says, my credentials in your community are the very existence of your community, of your Christian community. The very fact that you know Jesus, the very fact that you have faith, the very fact that there is a church in Corinth is a testimony, is a letter that proves how the Lord has anointed my ministry, of what the Spirit has done through me. And he goes on, and he says, well, while we're talking about things that are written down, he says, oh, by the way, even if I had the stone tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain, it wouldn't even be as powerful a testimony as you are, as your faith and hope and love are. Did you catch that? Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That's a powerful statement, because ultimately, Paul says, like, this is what God has always been doing. This is what God always desired. That when God made the earth, made the universe, on the first day he said, let there be light, and there was light. And then on the sixth day, God said, let us make humankind in our image. And he made human beings to reign over his creation, like him, to reflect him to the world. And so God always desired that it would be human beings who would, in a living way, in an active way, be his signature on the creation. Be God's letter to the world. Be the agents of God's reign over this earth. And so people would look back, especially the Jews at this time, and even still today, would look back at the Torah, and think, oh man, this is the greatest revelation of God. And Paul is saying, no, you are an even greater revelation of God than these tablets are. These tablets, these stone tablets, even our Bibles, pale in comparison to the glory of what human beings can do when we live in hope, faith, hope, and love. That was always God's desire for us. And so he says the very fact that you believe in Jesus, the very fact that we've created this community of faith in Corinth, this is the fulfillment of what God has always been talking about from the beginning. Through the prophet Ezekiel, when Ezekiel says, I'm going to take your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Through the prophet Jeremiah, who says, I'm going to write a new covenant on your hearts. The prophet Joel, who says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. You, in your very existence, are the proof that God is doing what God always meant to do in this world. And he's done it through me. You are a living letter to the world that God has been at work in this place, and indeed through my ministry. Dallas Willard says, what God gets out of your life is the person you become. What God gets out of your life is the person you become. Our lives are letters that attest to God, the fulfillment of God's creative intent in each of our lives, to be God's image bearers in this world, to show the world love and grace and humility and even power and wisdom. Our lives are the most powerful testimony to that there could be. All your Bibles aside, the stone tablets aside, our lives are living letters that bear a greater witness to God's work in this world than anything else, anything written, even by the hand of God, could reveal. So Paul writes, first, you are living letters. The proof of my ministry is in the people who are here. The second image he gives is of unveiled faces. Unveiled faces. He says, the glory here is not in your goodness. This whole letter is not about your goodness, but in God's grace. And so Paul says, okay, while we're talking about those tablets, let's talk about Moses. Let's move on and talk about Moses. And of course, Moses is the greatest of the prophets. He was the one who led Israel, the Hebrews, out of slavery in Egypt, who went up on the Mount Sinai, who got the tablets of the Torah and brought them down. And when Moses brought those tablets down, his face was glowing with God's glory because he had encountered the Lord. And Paul writes, yeah, okay, that Moses guy, yeah, my ministry is actually even greater than his. Whoo! Hoo-wee! That is something right there. But Paul makes it very clear. He says, it's not because of me. It's not because of me that it's greater. It's because what God is doing now is even so far surpassingly greater than anything God did through Moses. He says, not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our competence is from God, who's doing a new ministry. Again, he's doing this writing the Torah on people's hearts and putting hearts of flesh in people, not just giving a stone tablet. God is doing something greater now. Because back then, when Moses went up to the mountain and brought down the Torah, there was always this disconnect. And it's symbolized by the veil. So in verse 12, he says, since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. Now, this is really interesting, and I'm not going to bore you with all the conversation about this, but there are two reasons that Moses had that veil. Paul points to one, and the Torah itself points to another. One was because Moses had encountered the glory of God, and it was so powerfully shining off him that when he went back to these people who were basically making idols while Moses was up on the mountain, that glory that was shining from Moses' face would be too much for them. And so one of the reasons Moses puts the veil on is to protect the people from being overwhelmed, the sinful people, from being overwhelmed by the glory of God. So there's that disconnect. But then Paul seems to maybe indicate that there was another reason Moses kept the veil on. He says, I'm going to read it to you again. See if you catch this. Who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. And there's one interpreter who suggests that perhaps Moses, when he came down from the mountain and was glowing, he had this authority. He was literally glowing with God. And as that glory faded, perhaps Moses felt like he had to keep that veil up so that the people wouldn't see that it was fading. That Moses assumed that if he was going to have any authority over these people, if they were going to listen to him, he had to be shining at all times. Or they at least had to think that he was shining with God's glory at all times. And so there is, again, this disconnect between reality and the glory of God. And there continued to be, and there is today even, this disconnect between the ideal of the law or the Torah, what God desires for us, and the reality of our real lives, of real people. What Paul is saying is that the law, the Torah, was glorious as a guide. It was glorious as instruction of God saying, like, here's my wisdom. Here's how you can live. Here's how you should live. If you're going to be my people and fulfill my purposes in the world, this is how you should live. And Paul says that was a glorious gift that God gave. Until we think that we have to get it all right. And then that law becomes condemnation to us. When we look at reality all of a sudden and we see, oh, I'm not living up to that, and then that law becomes hard. Just think about this. Like, we have this with these laws that say, like, you can't murder someone, for instance. I mean, they have that law, we have that law. And I think, can we all agree that that's a good law? Right? That's wise? Like, we really shouldn't be doing that. We can all agree on that. But then what happens when, not when, if you were to kill someone, all of a sudden that law becomes a condemnation on you, right? You start to see your own fallenness. You start to see your own punishment in that law. And that's what Paul is saying. This law became a ministry of condemnation when the people realized we're not living up to this. And then what happens is we put up the veil. When we look at reality and we see we're not living up to God's wisdom, we're not living up to God's purposes for us, when we think, okay, well, the best we can do is make it look like we're living up to it. The best we can do is make other people think we're still shining underneath. And so we put up this veil to protect people, protect ourselves from other people seeing who we really are and the ways we're not living up to it. And that is where the death comes in. That's where it says the letter kills. That's when the ministry of condemnation comes in. Because when we put up that veil and we try and make someone think that we have it all together, but in reality we don't, there becomes this disconnect between us and our humanity, between us and our true selves, between us and reality. And the more we become disconnected from ourselves, the less able we are to truly receive mercy and grace and liberation. And so Paul is saying, this is why this ministry I get to be a part of is so much greater than anything Moses did. Because what I'm doing is offering a message of freedom to people. I'm saying, let's take the veils off because God is merciful. God has forgiven us. God is creating in us something new and even more glorious. He says, but when one turns to the Lord, and to turn to the Lord means to, you have to take the veil off. You can't pretend in God's presence. So when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, I came across this a while ago, and I'm going to let another preacher, Jonathan Martin, share with you what that means, or one of the things that that means. And he's a better preacher than I am, so I thought I'd let you just listen to about a minute of his sermon on this text. So let's just listen to what that means for us.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The kind of freedom that Paul is talking about here is not freedom in worship, but it's the freedom for once in your life to finally take the veil off and to be able to be in the presence of God and be in the presence of others, warts and all. The freedom that Paul is talking about here is being able to own your whole story, including the darkest nights. The freedom that Paul is talking about here is not having to censor any of the pain, is not having to censor any of the abuse, and yes, even not having to censor your own failure or your own sin, but rather, to be able to tell the whole story. That if you want to really know what the glory of God looks like in me, you got to see how God has worked and is currently working in the midst of my brokenness. That's not a worse testimony. That's a better testimony.
You hear what Jonathan Martin is saying there? It's not a worse testimony to be honest with people about who you really are and how God has worked in. It's a better testimony. It's a better testimony. We don't need masked, mythical heroes who go around saying, look at how great I'm doing. Look at how much I'm living in God's will. We don't need that. And actually, Moses wasn't that to begin with. Have you read the story of Moses? The one who's like, I don't think I want to do that, over and over again. And God finally convinces him. And then over and over again, he keeps coming back and be like, I don't know about this, God, right? He's not a hero. What we don't need is not masked mythical heroes. What we need is real people living in the glorious freedom of God's grace. So let's bring these two things back together now. The living letter, the unveiled faces. This letter that you're living in front of the world, this letter that God is writing on your heart to the world, is not a story of your flawlessness. It's not a story of your spiritual heroism. It's not about your moral achievement. It's not about your success at living every day in line with God's word or just like Jesus. The story that your life is telling the world and needs to tell the world is a story about God's glorious, liberating, transforming grace at work in you. the most powerful letter that you can write to the world is to live your unveiled story so that the world can see how God, with God's mercy, meets people in their fallenness, just like theirs and yours. How God and God's comfort meets us in our pain. How God liberates us from our fears that we all have, and slowly but surely opens us to lives lived in love. That's the letter. That's the story that our lives are about. And now I just want to kind of close this morning by taking a minute to preach to the moms here. Because it's Mother's Day, after all. But I think this gives a good example of what Paul's saying here. So I'm just going to preach to moms for a minute. Dads, guys, whatever. You can listen in, and I hope you find a connection here. But I just want to talk to moms, because for moms, there's a law. There's a Torah. There's this like ideal motherhood, right? That a lot of you feel like you gotta live that out. Right? And in this day and age, we have mom blogs and all kinds of books and research and all this stuff that are all telling you that this is what you need to feed your kids, this is how you need to raise them, this is how to discipline, this is all these things, this is how to be a good mom. We have it all over the place. It's all over. And for some of you who are like, I didn't have that when I was a mom. When I had young kids, I didn't have you had your law too. You had those other moms who would kind of be like, look at you and your kids, you know, acting up. And they're like, she's not doing it right. Right? You had your own law. There's always been laws. A law just kind of hanging over about what it means to be a good mom. And what I want to say is, like, there's a glory in all of that stuff. And all of the wisdom that we have, and all of the research that goes into, like, how do kids respond to discipline, and how do kids respond, like, what kind of foods, like, there's a glory in that. It's good. There's wisdom there, and we should listen to it. But what happens is, all of a sudden, that glorious wisdom and instruction, when a lot of moms look at their lives, and they're like, oh man, day to day, I am not living up to this. And what it becomes is that law becomes the ministry of condemnation then. And you live like, man, I'm failing. I'm failing as a mom. I'm failing as a grandma. I'm not living up to it every day. And it becomes this glorious ministry of wisdom and instruction, and Torah becomes a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of death, because then you think, okay, I got to put on the veil. You know, if I'm not doing it, I got to at least make other people think that I'm this great mom. I'm going to post all my best pictures on Instagram or on Facebook, like, right? Or I'm going to tell my other friends. I'm going to be like, I'm not going to tell them about how my kid just lost his job or this thing that's really hard. I'm not going to tell them those stories. I'm just going to tell them the stories that make me look like a good mom. And the more that happens, the more it becomes that ministry of death, because you can't live disconnected from yourself like that in your real life. And ultimately what happens is then that veil becomes a ministry of condemnation to other people, because then other people think you've got it all together and they're like, well, now I have to live up to that standard. And it just becomes this whole thing. And this is true in a lot of areas of our lives, not just moms. It's true in a lot of areas of our lives. And what I want to tell you to moms this morning is, like, just, you can take off the veil, because there's a better ministry. There's a ministry of grace. There's a ministry of mercy. And your job as a mom is not to be the perfect mom and so that everyone can see how perfect and good you are at being a mom. Your job is to just let God in, to free you, and to say, you know, if you took your kid to McDonald's this week, like, that's okay. Right? We all know McDonald's is bad, but, like, if you had to go to McDonald's, it's okay. Relax. We all have those moments. We have those days, right? If your kid's life isn't turning out exactly as you think it should, or they think even want it to, like, it's okay. There's mercy. There's grace to go around. And other people need to see you for who you really are so that they can see how God meets all of us in our brokenness and all the ways that we don't live up to our own standards or God's standard for that matter. And that ministry is the ministry of grace, of liberation. That's the ministry of the Spirit. Paul closes this section. I'm going to read this verse again. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory. And just listen to that. Right now, you are glorious because God made you, because you are beloved. You already have glory filling you because you are one of God's children. But God is transforming you now from one degree of glory to another. That's what comes from the Spirit. That's what comes from the Lord. That as you unveil your face and come to the Lord, God is transforming you day by day from one degree of glory to another. That's the hope of the gospel. And one day we will be like Jesus. That'll only happen, though. Take the veil off. Live your life as you really are, as a living letter to the world that tells a story of God's glory and God's grace. Let's take a few minutes now, and you have these in your worship folders, and the idea is that you're kind of writing a letter right now. Writing a letter. What is the story? What is the time? Can we go to the next one real quick? What is the time when God met you in your weakness, brokenness, and need? That's the story the world needs to hear. So take time. What is that story? You can write it out. And if you'd like, in a couple minutes, I'll come back up and you can share it if you like. And if not, that's okay. But I want you to see God at work when you unveil your face. Where is God? Where is God moving in your life? Let's take a minute together to reflect. I invite you to keep spending time with God this week and ask God. Sometimes we don't even know how God is there because we have a veil almost to ourselves. We don't even want to see our own brokenness and need and weakness. So I invite you to take some time this week and take that veil off between you and God. You know, when Moses went back to the tent of meeting, so he'd have the veil on for the people. But when he went to the tent of meeting to meet with the Lord, he'd take the veil off. Because you can't really meet with the Lord with a veil over your face. You've got to just be who you are there. So I invite you to take that veil off with God this week and ask God, where are you in all of this? Where are you in these things I'm ashamed about, that I'm afraid of, that I'm hiding? Where are you in this? I invite you to take that time this week. And as we close our worship today, we're going to take some time singing about the glory that we receive. The glory that we receive from the Lord through the ministry of Jesus, nothing that we've done, but that we receive it from God, the one Christ, the one who was crucified for us and who was raised again so that we can join him in eternal life.